Again, I'm very thankful to be here and very thankful for each and every one of you. The Bible tells us that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is my hope and prayer that you've came here rejoicing in your heart for the grand opportunity and blessing of you have to worship God in a way that's the way you want to worship the Lord. Unmolested. You don't have to worry about the dangers of being put to death or mauled or whatever it might be when you come to the house of the Lord in the United States of America, a great freedom and liberty that we have. There are a number of reasons I rejoice in the fact that we're in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the presence of my brothers and sisters, but I'm also rejoicing that it only takes me 5 minutes to drive to church instead of an hour now, so I'm very thankful for that blessing, and I just think that it is a wonderful thing, and God has been so good to me, and I thank him so much for all that he's done for me in my life. I ask that you continue to pray for me this morning. Very thankful for the humble prayer that is offered up on the behalf of the congregation and the Lord's people. We pray for this church, and we pray for our sister churches, and we pray for all of God's ministers, wherever they might be today, that speak in the name of the Lord. May God richly bless each one of them. The thoughts that are on my mind this morning are the thoughts of believing. You know, the Bible says a lot about believing. There's a lot of folks who have a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding when the Bible talks about believing. All Christians, wherever they may be, know that it's essential and vital to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. But how we come about this way of believing or believing in our lives is seen in all different light among God's children. We are told in Hebrews chapter 6 or 11 in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, I believe that the definition of believing, when we get to it here in a few moments, will give us a little insight and understanding to what's spoken of in the Word of God. I believe there's an eternal side of believing and a timely side of believing. And hopefully we can discern between the two if the Lord would bless this morning and show what Scripture says about some of these situations. We all know that believing is a big part of our Christian religion. It's vital to our faith. We know that without faith it's impossible to please God. We know that we must believe that he is who he says he is, that he done what he said he done. You know, you and I were never standing in the presence of Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross of Calvary, were we? This is what we read and understand by faith in our hearts. You and I were not eyewitnesses to this event. Yet we believe. Why do you believe? Did somebody in your life set you down and begin to talk to you about the goodness of the Lord, and after all their efforts in many days, weeks, and months, convince you that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and that you should decide that day to believe upon him? Is that where you see this at? We're told in the 5th chapter of 1 John, in verse 1, it says, for whosoever believeth in Christ is born of God. Now, it didn't say whosoever will believe. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Understand, it didn't say if you will believe, then you will be born of God. In other words, the greatest evidence that you have in your entire life is the fact that you believe that Jesus is who the Bible declares him to be. That's the greatest evidence that you are a child of God, that you have that assurance and hope dwelling within you that one day you'll live with him in heaven. You believe it because God brought that into your heart by his own power and his own work. Now, one of the most familiar verses that we all hear spoken of throughout Christianity is John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, That is not an invitation, that's a declaration. Jesus, after talking to Nicodemus, declares that one who truly believes in his heart has that vital and assured evidence within him that he will never perish because the Son of God died for him. That's all that verse is teaching us there. That because you believe in your heart that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, that he walked upon this earth for approximately 33 and a half years. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died in your room instead. One day you're going to live with him in glory because of what he done. You're not going to perish. That's what the believer is spoken of there. Again, in John chapter 6 and verse 29, it says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who did God send to this earth? He sent his only begotten Son. Notice there, it's the work of God upon the heart of an individual. It's not the work of man. It's not the ability of you and I to go out and convince folks of this great truth. This is done by the power of Almighty God. Now, let's look at the definition for just a few minutes of believing. I wrote this down and it says, to credit upon the authority or testimony of another. That's one definition. The other is to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another. Now, I believe that the first definition given to us in the word believe speaks of God himself. Who has the authority and power to change your heart, to make you a believer? Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? What is that? What is that power toward you and I that made us believers? It said it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I'll tell you right now, if God doesn't prick your heart, if God doesn't touch your heart by his sovereign grace, you can talk to a man, a child, a woman all day long, and you will never convince them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They will never be the believer that you are, no matter how often you talk to them, no matter how often you preach to them, if God, by the working of his mighty power, has not touched their heart. That's an exceeding power that changed our lives. It's the work of God, not the work of man. But as many of you know, multitudes of God's children spend an enormous amount of their life trying to convince other folks and declare to other folks that Jesus is who he said he is. But if God has not touched their heart, you cannot make them believe in the Son of God. Now, the interesting thing is, just because you and I are believers doesn't mean we believe everything, does it? Believing is a wide scope. Now, Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, in the verse 3, he says, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. That talks about inward faith, intrinsic faith, that does not waver, that does not go up and down, that's planted in the heart and the soul, in the inward man, when you're born of the Spirit of God, when you're regenerated. I want us to read some verses as we try to consider this subject for a little longer. And as I ask you continue to pray for me this morning and that I can bring this forth in a way that you'll understand it. I want to go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 and I want to begin reading in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Now, I'm not on this subject this morning, but there's a great lesson right here. When Jesus came upon the scene, his disciples and these scribes were having a conversation, you might say. They were beginning to ask questions one to the other. We're told in 2 Timothy to avoid vain babblings, profane and vain babblings. Sometimes that's exactly what happens. But I want you to notice what happened when Jesus showed up here. Wasn't a thing said. And straight away all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. Here comes this man on the scene that made a great difference in the lives of these people without speaking a word. Without speaking a word. Reckon he'd make that difference to you and I if he was to walk in this building today? He made a great difference in their lives. They were greatly amazed. And they ran to him, saluting him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" In other words, why are you arguing back and forth with them? You know, the scribes didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there would be a resurrection of the dead. How'd you like to live all your life and believe that you was just going to turn into fertilizer? The scribes didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know, no matter how much you believe in Jesus Christ, our hope is based upon the resurrection. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he rose, we shall rise, and one day we shall live with him. He goes on here in verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." If you go over here in Matthew chapter 17, I believe that you will find the same individual being spoken of. It says in verse 14 of the 17th chapter of Matthew, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is a lunatic." Now, I believe this speaks of the same son of the same man. But we want to get to the gist of what's going on right here. This man or this son was vexed with an unclean spirit, an evil spirit. He goes on, he says, "And whithersoever he taketh him, this father, he teareth him, and he foameth and gasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples and that they should cast him out, and they could not." Think about this for just a moment. Well, you and I would probably say, well, we can't cast out unclean spirits, dumb spirits, lunatics. We can't change folks. But there's something different about the disciples here. They should have been able to do this. Notice over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, "And he called unto them the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." He gave them the ability to cast out these unclean spirits. And yet this man of the multitude came to Jesus Christ and said, I came to your disciples, those you've called out from among men that have walked with you, the ones you have given power to cast out unclean spirits, and they couldn't do it. Does that mean that Christ didn't really have the power at all? That it wasn't available? What does this mean here? We're told in the 6th chapter that these men were given the power, the disciples, to cast out unclean spirits, but we find here they weren't able to do it. Does that mean that Jesus told a lie? That he didn't have the ability and power to give to them men that they might do the same thing that he was capable of doing? He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Like a man having an epileptic fit, what this reminds me of. He's foaming at the mouth. We hear tell of folks in the world getting rabies. It sounds like somebody might have rabies. Nonetheless, this young son is not in too good a shape and in need of help. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" Now, you know, Jesus didn't ask this father how long ago it was because he didn't know. This had nothing to do with this. This was for our benefit. The benefit of those that were surrounded here. This wasn't something that just came upon this son yesterday or all of a sudden he's brought to him and there's a big show made. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows what we need and stand in need of before we even think it or ask it. He knows our thoughts before we think them. So I feel certain that he knew the condition of this son, of this child. And he said, of a child. In other words, he had had this condition for a long, long time. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If I ever seen an act of mercy for somebody asking God to be merciful unto him, this was the case. Here's the father whose son had had problems all the days of his life. He was filled with an unclean spirit. And the disciples weren't able to cast the spirit out. And he said, Lord, have compassion on us. Help us. Have you ever been in that shape? Have you ever got down right to the end? You asked somebody to help you and they couldn't help you? And there ain't no one left but the Lord, is there? If the Lord can't help you, you can't be helped. That's the condition of this man. He tried the disciples and they'd actually been given power. But for some reason, and we'll find out the reason here shortly, they were unable to cast out this unclean spirit. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And we're going to see a couple of sides of believing here in a moment. Do you believe? I ask you this question. Do you believe what Jesus just said? If you really believe all things are possible to him that believeth, do you really believe that? I mean, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that one day when we close our eyes in death, we're going to live with him in glory. We believe that, don't we? But you know, you reckon this man really believed Jesus was going to cast out this unclean spirit? Notice his response. And straight away, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Can you imagine after all the years that he had dealt with his son and all the troubles he had had, throwing himself into the fire and into the water and being cast and tossed to and fro, and the trouble that he probably had, the embarrassments that he had bringing this child among people and trying to control this child. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Here's a man who's both in a state of believing or belief and a state of unbelief. How can that possibly be? We're told in the world that you've got to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. That's the truth. But it's only by the exceeding greatness of his power that you're enabled to believe. It's not by the work of the minister. It's not by the work of the evangelist or the missionary. It's the work of God that you believe on him who he has sent. I believe this man had that inward faith. He believed in Jesus Christ. And yet, that outward gospel trust that he needed in God, he didn't have because of lack of evidence. I'm not sure the man really believed that his son was going to be healed. Can you relate to that? How often do things not come to us in our life because we have unbelief? We don't believe. The Bible is filled with promises from God to each and every one of us. It's not just the promise of eternal life. We all cling to that and we all hope for it. But the Bible is filled with multitudes of promises. Notice one of our problems. In Matthew chapter 21... verses 21 and 22, I believe will tell us a little bit about this. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, keep that little word in your mind right now, doubt not. You know, you reckon this man in John chapter 9 believed in Jesus Christ but had some doubt whether or not his son would be healed? When you go to the doctor and he tells you that you have a life-threatening disease, and you know that Jesus Christ is the great physician and your only hope, do you believe or do you have doubt? Do you doubt what God says in his word or do you really believe it? I mean, this is a serious thing. This doesn't change the fact that this man was a child of God. He was in a state of belief and also in a state of unbelief. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, yet I believe he had great doubts as to whether Jesus Christ would heal his son. Have you ever doubted in your life that Jesus will provide you with the blessings and promises that he's given us in his word? I think we all have, hadn't we? We all look forward to that day when we'll go home to be with the Lord. We know that he died in our room in our stead. We know that the exceeding greatness of his power enabled you and I to believe that he is who he is. That this was the work of God, that we believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent to die in our room instead. We believe that. But we believe that Jesus Christ is with us here and now and that he will provide the promises and the blessings that the Word of God describes to us. Do we believe that? I believe unbelief is one of the greatest sins amongst God's people that we've ever had. I believe we don't believe. I believe we don't believe. Didn't actually mean to put it that way, but I think sometimes we fall into that condition more than we'd want to admit. We know God is God and he has all power and all authority. He is sovereign in all that he does, yet we have a lot of doubt, don't we? If you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree withered away. And I believe this has reference to the Jewish nation, but we'll go on here. But also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that you could believe so strong and have such faith that you could cast a mountain into the sea? Oh, that's got to be talking about something else, doesn't it? I mean, I imagine most of us are sitting here with a lot of doubt concerning that, aren't we? Notice what he says in verse 22. And all these things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. Notice there. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. How many people know someone that's sick, but they don't believe they'll be healed? Are we filled with doubt? Doubt is the first indication that we have a lot of unbelief in us, especially when it's given to us in the Word of God. If God says it, it's right. We're told in the 119th Psalms and 89th verse that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It may not be settled in your heart and mind, but it's settled in heaven. We're told in the 55th chapter of Isaiah that the Word of the Lord will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases. The problem is not with God and his promises. The problem is with us. This man was both in a state of belief and a state of unbelief. How many blessings do you think we've given up in life and not realized and had because we don't believe? We go through the motions of life. We go through all the things that we think are right, and yet we really don't believe. The Bible instructs us in how to change our lives, how to forgive, how to love one another, how to get rid of stress, how to have real joy and real peace. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there were some folks that heard two men preach that the resurrection had already passed. And it overthrew their faith. Now, again, this is the work of God that you believe on Jesus Christ. It really is. It's not my work. It's not the work of any minister. It's the work of God. In appearance to you and I, these men had no faith. Does that mean that they lost their eternal life? They'll not dwell in heaven? Absolutely not. That was taken care of by Jesus Christ. This was the work of God and God alone. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It's not given to you and I to know all of God's children. But this man in Mark chapter 9 was a believer, yet he was filled with unbelief. I ask you, and I believe that everyone sitting here is a believer in Jesus Christ, but do you believe the promises God has set forth in his word, or do you doubt? We're told that the children of Israel, as Brother Marty stated at our annual meeting, and I stated this a couple weeks ago, were only 11-day walk from the land of Canaan, yet they walked around out there in the wilderness of Mount Sinai for 40 years. How close they were to glory or to God, and yet so far away because of unbelief, disobedience, because of unbelief. The Bible tells us there is a rest for God's people in Hebrews chapter 4. There is a rest to God's people. And we're to labor to enter into that rest and not fall into unbelief as the children of Israel did in the times of coming out of captivity or bondage in Egypt. Do you really believe? It's essential. Do you believe that God can bless us as a people to do the things necessary to fill this building? Do you believe it? I mean, I could ask you question after question. Do you believe that God can bless you with good health? Bless you financially? The thoughts that began to be on my mind this week before I got into this and was going to speak on, I still want to talk about them a little bit, is out of Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 is only 6 verses. It's only 6 verses. The first 3 verses deal with God's children. The last 3 verses deal with the wicked or the ungodly. Let's read them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you don't believe the child of God ought to be a prospering individual, then you don't believe what the psalmist says here, do you? Or you don't believe God. It says here, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I say that because we have the inability to believe as we ought to believe, that we're filled with unbelief, as the man in Mark chapter 9 was, a lot of times we don't realize these blessings in our life. Unbelief is a great sin. You know, I believe that with God, all things are possible. There's not anything impossible with God. He's able to do above and beyond what you ever think or ask. He knows what you need. He knows what you stand in need of. Notice back to the word of doubting when it comes to this unbelief. In Luke chapter 12, we have a reference to that. In Luke chapter 12, we have the parable of the rich man who tore down his barns, and we're not going to go into that. And he goes on and talks about God understanding what you stand in need of. It says in verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. You know, a lot of times we're in unbelief and not believing that God will provide us. You know, we preach this and we teach it, that God will give us what we stand in need of. Now, he may not give you everything you want in this life. He may not take you down to the department store and over to the car mall and everywhere you want to go and provide you everything that you can possibly think of in life. But that doesn't mean God won't bless you to have a lot of money. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. There's a lot of the old patriarchs that were so faithful that had plenty of money. So that doesn't, you know, you don't have to be a poor, financially poor person to be a child of God. But here, these folks were of a doubtful mind. Do we really believe? When we say we believe in God, do we believe that he's right here and that he's going to help us through life's journey? Notice here in Psalms chapter 1, it says, blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, blessed is the man. Blessed means one that's happy, one that God is favoring. That's what it means. God has put his favor upon this man because he does not spend his time in the places where ungodliness is taking place. Notice in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This didn't say that every child of God is blessed to the maximum that walks in disobedience. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ, but there's blessings that you and I can receive and have in abundance right here and now. But it's in the way of obedience. It says, it walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, we don't go down the same path as sinners do. We try to avoid that. Try to avoid doing what we know is wrong and dishonoring to God. When we do that, God has promised to bless us. Nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, I will not be filled with unforgiveness. Talking about scornful. Jealousy or pride. I'm telling you, we've been robbed of so many blessings in this life because of unforgiveness, because of jealousy, and because of pride. So often we sit around and look at others, oh, they've got it so easy. Life is so good. We've all got it far better than we deserve. We don't deserve anything but the eternal wrath and punishment of God. Whatever you have it because God was merciful to you. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Not because you earned it. You wouldn't have done anything special to get it. You don't deserve it. He says, I will not be filled with hatred or ill feelings. Are you filled with hatred? Do you have ill feelings toward others? Do you think that you're doing more than someone else? Oh, I see this in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. People griping, moaning, complaining that they're doing more than their brothers or sisters. Friends, it's an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord and do whatever you can. When he's the measuring rod, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't worry about what somebody else does. If that's where you're at today, you're in error. And it will eat you alive. The blessing God pours out upon you is serving him and serving others with a kind and meek heart. We don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. But I want you to notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. Maybe we're filled with unbelief and we don't believe like we ought to, and we don't pray believing because we're not meditating upon his law day and night. How often do you read the Bible? The Bible teaches me that we're to read it every day. Every day. It's supposed to be part of your life on a daily basis. How do you deal with the troubles of life and the things that confront you, the challenges that are ahead of you, if you don't know what God says you ought to do and how you ought to live? The Bible is our lamp. It is our light in this world. It directs us. And this man who is so blessed, a man who truly believes, is a man who meditates upon God's law day and night. Now we may leave here today and think, oh, that's a very good idea. I'm going to start that next Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And you know how many times, it's kind of like me going on a diet. I've started one of them about every week for the last 6 years, and it's over before the week's ended. I mean, you know, somewhere we got to make a commitment. Jesus Christ made a commitment to come and die for the sins of his people, and he did what he committed to do. He finished it, completed it. If we want God's blessings in our life, if we want to be filled and be happy, happy is that people whose God, capital G, is the Lord. That's what the psalmist tells us in Psalms 144. Do we want blessings of happiness, blessings of joy? Do we want peace and real rest, a rest that you can only get in Jesus Christ? Then we must believe what God's word says and we must follow his teachings. That's what it means to meditate upon his law day and night. When we get up in the morning, we're thinking about the Lord. He's on our minds. We read and study. When we go amongst our friends, our neighbors, and our workplaces, the Lord's upon our mind and at the tip of our tongue that we might handle the circumstances and situations that we're confronted with, because you will be confronted with challenges in your life. Do you handle them in a God-honoring way, or does the flesh take over? When we meditate upon God's law, the gospel of Jesus Christ, day and night, when those challenges come, those offenses come, we can far better handle the difficulties of life in the way that God would have us to do it instead of the way that we generally want to do it, get even. We don't want to do that. Notice in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, the Lord says if we abound in his work, we will be fruitful. It may not be exactly when you want that fruit to be born, but it'll come. Patience. Continue in the work of the Lord. Do what God says. Do you really believe? You know, I believe it's an evidence that if we doubt that these things can come and be a part of our life, if we're of a doubting mind, that's the greatest evidence that we're filled with unbelief. That God's not going to fulfill our life with the promises set forth in his word. And I tell you, it's a challenge. That man said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Are you of a doubting mind? Do you doubt whether God will place his hand of mercy upon you and bless you as God's word teaches? Do you doubt that or do you believe it? Believing's one thing. Getting rid of unbelief while we sojourn in this life is another thing. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe every one of us is going to dwell in glory. But I've had my doubts in life whether this or that was going to pass, even according to God's word. We're filled with unbelief. It's a troubling situation in our lives. And this man knew it in Mark chapter 9, and it's something that we need to confront every day. God is able. We're told to pray believing, not to be faithless, not to doubt. Like I said, you start doubting, it's the first indication that you have a lot of unbelief in you. You don't believe what God says, what it amounts to. We don't believe what God says if we have a doubting mind. But it says here, shall bring forth its fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you want to prosper in life? It says whatsoever. That's another question. Do you believe what the psalmist said? He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said whatsoever. He didn't just say, well, in this one thing you might prosper, or in this one thing you might prosper. He said, in whatsoever you do, you shall prosper. Do you believe that? Do you believe you'll be like a well-rooted tree by a river that'll never wither and never fade away, that'll always bring forth its fruit in due season? Do you believe that? We need to be believers, not only in Jesus Christ as the one who saved us from our sins, but the one who delivers us from day to day, the one who can make us prosper in our health, in our businesses, in our marriages, in our families, in all things. But I believe it can only come about if you meditate upon his word day and night. And I'm telling you, I spent a lot of years in my life that I didn't meditate upon the Word of God. I never even read it. I parked the Bible over here on a bench, and you know, it was a Bible. We all had them in the house, but didn't read them much. I remember my grandfather reading them. But I tell you, there's a lot of folks that if they're lucky, if they read the Bible once a week. And I'm not here to step on anybody's toes. But that's not meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night. It's certainly not. And if you want to be a blessed man that prospers in all his ways, that's what the Bible says. We need to meditate upon his word day and night. It needs to be what we wake up with and what we go to bed with. It needs to be a part of our lives that's ingrained to us. And I tell you, we'd come a lot near believing the promises that God has set before us in his word if we meditated it on that way. Again, ask yourself that question. Do you really believe that God's going to deliver you from whatever situation you're in? That God's going to bless you and prosper you? That God's going to heal someone in your life? Do you believe that? Because God is able. We're told to pray believing and to be without doubt. And I know that's a tall order, but that's what the Word of God says. And in doing so, God says we will be blessed immensely. And in whatsoever we do, we will prosper. May God bless you is my prayer this morning. I thank you for your kind attention.